So this first reading is from Luke chapter 24 and can be found on page 1506 in the Black Bibles in the back. Just give you a moment to open that. We're doing two readings with a... I'll tell you when we move to the second one. So starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others of them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." And we'll just turn over the page to verse 36. "While the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence."
So the second Bible reading, if you have the Black Church Bible, it's on page 1610. It's Romans 8, verses 18 to 27. Verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God."
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you today. If we haven't met, my name's Tom Barrett. I'm one of the ministers here. I reckon there are some facts of history that can be interesting, but are not significant. What type of underwear did Napoleon like to wear? What type of wine did Genghis Khan drink? What did Alexander the Great have for his breakfast? These facts might be useful if you're going to the Trivia World Championships, but they don't have any actual impact on your life or on the wider world. But today we gather to celebrate a historical event which makes all the difference you can imagine. It's no less significant than the discovery of the shape of the earth or the fall of the Roman Empire or the invention of gunpowder or the internet. I'm convinced that what we're celebrating today is every bit as real as those other historical events. The resurrection of Jesus is highly unusual. Everyone agrees on that. But when you look at the historical data around it, Jesus genuinely rising from the dead emerges as the best explanation of the evidence. There were plenty of hostile people around at the time who would have disproved it if they could. On the other hand, those who claimed to have seen the risen Jesus frequently lost their lives for the sake of that message. And nobody gives up their life for a lie. As one writer put it, there is a resurrection-shaped dent in history. Now, if you're interested in this sort of stuff, there's lots of resources you can look up to check whether the resurrection of Jesus is real. That's not actually going to be my focus in this talk. What I want to explore today is the difference it makes. Because unlike Napoleon's boxer shorts or Alexander the Great's Weet-Bix, the resurrection of Jesus has the greatest significance possible. It has significance at the global, even the cosmic level. The resurrection of Jesus means the resurrection of the world. And we're going to explore this today with the help of a Bible passage that doesn't actually mention the resurrection of Jesus itself, but it has a lot to say about its impacts. At All Saints this year, we've been working our way through part of the Bible called the Book of Romans. It's a wonderful, intricate piece of writing which unpacks the riches of the good news about Jesus and the way he restores the relationship between humanity and God. And today, very appropriately and not accidentally, we've hit a section of Romans where the writer zooms out to consider the global perspective. When we zoom out to that global scale, the Bible points out that we find a world that is not as it should be. In verse 20 of today's passage, it says, the creation was subjected to frustration. Verse 21 says the world is in bondage to decay. Verse 22 says the whole creation is groaning. And when you and I look around us, we find that claim a pretty believable one, don't we? There's plenty that's beautiful and good in the world, but we don't have to go very far before we discover droughts and famine, devastating earthquakes and tsunamis. And that's before we even get to the destruction of habitat, extinction of species, the giant pile of plastic in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, carbon pollution messing up the climate. The Bible says creation is groaning, and it's hard to disagree. But the Bible also gives us a diagnosis of what has gone wrong. And its diagnosis is poor leadership. You probably have experience with poor leadership, either as the victim or the practitioner of it. Poor leadership is the captain of the sports team who's more interested in making himself look good than getting the team to work together. It's the middle manager at work who is more concerned about his own Christmas bonus than the welfare of those who work under him. Bad leadership is the politician who... Well, I'll let your imagination fill that bit in for yourself. The Bible's diagnosis is that the whole world is groaning in frustration because of poor leadership. Poor global leadership. And we're not talking about the United Nations. We're talking about the human race as a whole. The Bible says that the human race, created by God, was given one job: to govern the world on God's behalf, to steward the creation and bring out its God-given potential. But humanity shrugged off this responsibility. We resigned from our role as God's representatives. We decided to go freelance. We wanted to run the world on our own. And as a result, the whole of creation went off the rails. Near the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, God says to the first humans, "Cursed is the ground because of you." Because of their rebellion, suffering and pain and frustration enter the picture. Freedom disappeared. Creation became enslaved to decay. And humanity became enslaved to sin and death. But today, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the news that renewal has begun. In our first reading, we heard the news that Jesus has been set free from the grave. Here is a human being who's now been raised up from the clutches of death. He is risen with his body. He's not a ghost. He's not a hallucination. He's not just a good memory. They checked the grave. It was empty. And then Jesus appeared, walking, talking, eating, and being touched. But Jesus hasn't just been resuscitated back to the way he was before. Jesus has been resurrected to a renewed and transformed and glorious new life. Earlier in Romans it says, "We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." I used to work for a company that produced software to help with emergency management. And we'd end up in these meetings with government departments and disaster recovery experts. In one meeting, I remember there was this consultant who was talking proudly about his ambition in recovering from one of those big floods they had in Queensland. He said with great seriousness, "We don't just want to bounce back. We want to bounce forward." He was very proud of this phrase that he'd obviously coined. And we nerds went away and had a good laugh about it. There were people jumping around the office. "Look at me, I'm bouncing forward." That's actually a very good label for what Jesus did. He didn't bounce back from the grave. He bounced forward. He's been raised with his body transformed, immortal, and glorious. He has been set free, not just from the grave, but from mortality and decay altogether. Jesus has been set free. And this is not just an interesting bit of historical trivia. It's actually the biggest turning point of history. God's project to put the world right has now begun. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus in his resurrection is described as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This idea of first fruits, it's a powerful picture for people who work on farms. Here's a translation for us city people. "I reckon the best part of summer is mangoes." Do we have any mango fans in the room? "In winter, we suffer through those chilly months. We go to the shops and there's not a single mango on sale. And those are dark times indeed. But then spring comes. The days start to get a little bit longer. And one day you walk into the fruit shop and there it is. A small tray with a handful of mangoes for sale. They are the first fruits." Now, I don't know anybody who buys those first mangoes because they're like $50 each. But it's still good news because the arrival of the first fruits means the rest of the harvest is on its way. Before long, summer will be here and inexpensive, glorious boxes of mangoes will be everywhere. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection to come. The Bible's promise is that what God did for Jesus, he will in the end do for everyone who belongs to him. And so Romans 8 verse 23 says, we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Redemption just means being set free. And Christians look forward to our bodies being set free from the grave, just like Jesus was. And like Jesus, it's not just a matter of bouncing back to the way we were. Verse 18 of our chapter talks about the glory that we will be revealed in us. It's talking about a future where our bodies are set free from decay, set free from sickness, set free from the effects of aging and our frustrating limitations and the constant pull of sin. And this is a pretty distinctive idea. I'd say Christianity is pretty much the only worldview to promise the redemption of your body. Atheism says a body is all you are, and this body is all you've got. If you're a committed atheist, the best you can do is try to eat well and do exercise and take vitamins and maybe Botox and do what you can to delay the inevitable. But in the end, your body will wear out. And according to atheism, that's the end of you. Other religions will often offer you redemption from your body, some kind of spiritual disembodied life after death. And that means that the body you've got now is, in the end, kind of temporary and meaningless. You can indulge it or abuse it. What's the difference? It's only a temporary home. But Christianity is distinctive because it promises the redemption of your body. Your body being raised up, transformed, renewed, and glorified. And this outlook gives a dignity and a significance to what we do with our bodies, even the frail bodies we have now. And it's not just a proposal sketched out on paper. It's been demonstrated by Jesus, who has risen from the grave and walked around and eaten food and let people touch him. Because Jesus has been set free, his people will be set free. But remember that it's not just humans who have a problem that needs solving. The Bible says the whole of the created world has been suffering and in frustration and decay because of humanity's poor leadership. And the Bible's promise is that in the end, creation itself will be liberated. Romans 8 doesn't say God is going to come and fix everything up. That would be true enough, but this chapter has something more specific to say. If you look at verse 19, it says the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And in verse 21, the hope is that the creation itself will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What's the created world looking forward to? It's looking forward to a restored humanity being on the throne. It's looking forward to having faithful representatives of God enact his loving rule over the world once again. The creation is like an orchestra sitting on their seats, waiting for a skilled conductor to step onto the podium and bring them into cohesion and harmony and beauty. Jesus has been set free. That means his people will be set free. And that means the whole of creation will be set free. Humanity has a high calling indeed. Jesus Christ is the one who has truly fulfilled that human calling by entrusting ourselves to him. We can play a part in the renewal of the whole universe. That's a pretty amazing story to be part of. And let's be clear, it's aligning yourself with Jesus that means you can be part of that story. if you're new to all this, or if you haven't yet made that decision to crown Jesus as your king, I just want to urge you, don't put that on the back burner. Ask questions if you need to. Talk through your objections with someone. Read more of the Bible to get the full picture. But don't hold back from taking that courageous step of saying, okay, Jesus is going to be number one in my life now. Because that's what will bring you freedom. The redemption of your body. A position of great dignity and honour in the age to come. It's an amazing story to be part of. But we live in the middle of that story, don't we? Jesus is risen today, but the redemption of our bodies and the renewal of the world, that lies in the future. The middle of the story is often a difficult place to be. Because we continue to get older and our bodies start to wear out. We get sick, we experience pain, our friends die, and we grieve their loss, as we have this last week for a beloved member of All Saints. The life of a Christian is no walk in the park, but it is a life of hope. As verse 24 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? The nature of hope is that you don't have the thing yet. But it continues, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, waiting patiently doesn't mean waiting passively. The theologian Tom Wright recently wrote in Time magazine, resurrection matters because what you ultimately hope for affects the person you are right now. Being people of resurrection hope actually empowers us today to pursue justice and peace and wholeness and life. But as we live these lives of hope, I want to leave you with the first verse of today's passage. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our trials and hardships feel pretty big in this life. But compared to the glory to come, the greatness, the magnitude, the global impact of our transformation, the thing that Jesus already has and we wait for, the point is, if you wanted to put these two things on a graph, today's suffering, future glory, actually you couldn't do it. If you can fit the greatness of what's to come on the page, the size of today's suffering will be too small to see. Not worth comparing. Your future freedom and glory is something that the whole universe is eagerly awaiting. The stars and the galaxies are all standing on tiptoe in anticipation to find out what you will become. So keep on living in hope. Wait patiently. Wait eagerly for the redemption of your body.